How we doing? It's good. All right, a well, not bad. Yep. Cool. First, may I just say thank you to all those that did help out at the Wacky Water Day yesterday. We had probably 30 volunteers from here. And being honest, we probably could have done with another 10. It's a big event. We probably did have 2,000 people through, but had some really good conversations, good connections. Great to have our House Next Door t-shirts on and just to be in the community. So just thank you so, so much for those who came for the day and put in a huge effort. So this morning what we're doing is we are starting a new series called Walking with Elisha. We are looking at the life of the prophet Elisha. We'll get there in a minute, but and we find his story primarily in the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 2 through to 2 Kings chapter 8. However, he appears a little bit in the end of 1 Kings and then a little bit later on in 2 Kings chapter 13. But primarily his life is in those chapters, chapter 2 of 2 Kings through to chapter 8. And Elisha is a prophet. And before I thought we launch into the life of Elisha, I thought it'd be good for us to just think a little bit about what it is to be a prophet and what actually that means, and even what that means for us today. The Old Testament is full of this word about prophets and prophecies, and there's a bit of it in the New Testament. But I thought a little bit of background. It's not really, it's only a little bit. We could do a lot on prophecy and prophets, but let's just have a crack. So prophet in the Hebrew is a word pronounced, I think, Norbi. So it's a root, its root meaning is to bubble forth as from a fountain, hence to utter. So the whole idea of a prophet is to utter forth, to bubble forth the words of God. And a prophet is someone who is used by God to communicate his message. Prophets in the Old Testament were also called seers because they could see, spiritually speaking, as God gave them insight. God gave them insight into the spiritual, insight into what was happening. And they could see things that other people couldn't because God had revealed it to them. And it was their job to bubble that forth, to present that to the people, either as an individual, but often to a nation. So that was the job of the prophet. It's a particular office in the Old Testament. Like, there weren't huge numbers of prophets comparable to the population, you know, but there were a few around. So most of the Old Testament was written by God's prophets because they had the accuracy of hearing from God and being able to deliver what God said and does say. Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, was a prophet. He spoke with God face to face, and he was called a prophet. We have what some of you will hear about the four major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and then there's 12 minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And the major and minor things is not because some are better than others, not because some prophets were more accurate than others, but simply that's the size of the the books that they wrote in the Old Testament. So the major prophets wrote quite a lot of the Old Testament, had quite big chunks of writings. The minor prophets were a lot smaller. There were also female prophets called prophetesses, Miriam in Exodus 15 and Deborah in Judges 4. They were less common, but still biblical ladies, just saying. That's very quiet, anyway. So God spoke to prophets in dreams, visions, and even face-to-face, Numbers 12, 6 to 8. So God spoke to prophets in different ways, but often in visions and dreams. I mean, if you read through the prophetic books, you'll see, oh, God gave a vision, God gave a dream, and then they declare that, they bubble it forth. And in the Old Testament, particularly when kings really wanted to hear about what God wanted for the nation, maybe they were going to, the nation of Israel was going to war, the king would go and consult the prophet of God, to hear what God was wanting to say, or to get direction for the nation, or for a decision that they were trying to make. Because not everyone heard from God. It was very much a confined ministry, if you like, that God gave to a few people. And as I say, they primarily operated through dreams and visions, and they would sometimes God would speak to them in other different ways. So what's that got to do with us? Good question. I'm glad you asked. The thing about this is, what's really exciting about this is through this table, through Christ, through what Christ has done, the game changed. And if we go to Acts chapter 2, we will see that. In Acts chapter 2, we call it Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. And a part of that pouring out was a declaration that some will know, some won't be so familiar with, but we'll read it. And it came from the prophet Joel. And in Acts 2, Peter stands up explaining what was happening with the Holy Spirit being poured out. And so the reason why the Holy Spirit was poured out is because through the death and resurrection of Christ, through his ascension, the Holy Spirit was given freedom for God's people to work in and move in the lives of God's people, because sin, which was the thing that was blocking God's access to us as humans, was dealt with. So the heavens, in a sense, became open to his people through Christ. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. And so when God poured out his Holy Spirit in Acts 2, Peter stands up and he says this, as was uttered by the prophet Joel. He said what was happening in verse 17, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see dreams, and your old men shall see your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." So that's part of what was happening. That through the Holy Spirit coming, that the access that we have to hearing from God was no longer limited to just the prophetic office. But your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. All your servants, they will prophesy because they will be hearing from God. John 10 says this, Jesus' words, he says, my sheep will hear my voice. My sheep will hear my voice. This is not something that is unusual. This is something that is given to us through Christ, that God would speak to his people. One of the reasons that Sonia and I are pastoring here is because when we first opened the email, we were actually asked whether we wanted to apply for this position. We didn't even know this church existed anyway. And we were asked if we wanted to apply, and I read the email out, and Sonia says, no. So that was that. we weren't pastoring at the time. We owned our own business. We were at Gateways Christian Fellowship. We were quite happy there. And so it was quite some process for us to pray and seek God's face as to whether he was calling us here. And part of that process was that God gave both Sonia and myself a dream. Different dreams, but both very directive about him calling us here. Some of you will know most of you will know our son Aaron. Very shy, not a public person. He's not here today, he's off gallivanting somewhere. But he owns a barbershop on Broadway Avenue. And even before he'd finished his apprenticeship, it's a long story, won't go into it all, ask him to tell you his story. But when he was still doing his apprenticeship at another barber's shop, he was starting to get, we got to the point where the owners actually said, if you don't stop talking about Christ, you have to leave. Now, he was very gentle in the way he talked to his customers, but if they asked, he would tell. And he has these tattoos on his arm with, tattoos that shouldn't be, should they? But anyway, they have tattoos on his arm with these verses, and they would always raise these conversations. And anyway, he was starting to get some heat from the management saying, actually, if you keep operating like this, you're going to have to go. And just after that night, he hadn't finished his apprenticeship yet, and he'd always wanted to own his own barbershop in the future, but that night God gave him a dream. And that dream was him owning his own barbershop. And the dream was so accurate that he went to where the shop was going to be in Palmerston North on Broadway. That was in the dream. In the dream, he could drive to it, and he went there, and the shop was empty, and that is where he is today, because God gave him a dream and directed him there. Isn't that amazing that God directs us? Just last week, Sonia had a dream about not someone in here, although sometimes we do have dreams about you guys, but anyway, in a good way, nothing weird. She had a dream about someone in the community that we have had contact with. One of the first families we connected with 7 or 8 years ago. And she had a dream about one of them. I won't go into too much detail, because some of you might know who they are. And they were in trouble. They weren't in a good place. So Sonia this week has reconnected with them and just touching base. And they've kind of lost a little bit of connection, because a dream has prompted her, put this person on her heart to then go and connect. Do you know what, people? God speaks. And he speaks today. And our expectation should be that he speaks to us and directs us. And we know that the word of God is oh so important, but the word of God does not tell Aaron to start a barbershop on Broadway Avenue. I've looked, it's not in there. You know what I mean though, eh? Like the word of God is essential, but we need to be hearing from God and have our ears on. And this is part of the prophetic that we have today that they didn't have in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they just operated through primarily the prophetic ministry, the prophetic office to hear from God. Okay, that's my introduction. I don't know what the time is. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Just leave when you're ready. Okay. Let's turn to Kings, 1 Kings, chapter 19. Starting at verse 19. So he departed from there and found Elisha. Okay. Who departed from where is a great question. So the person that the scripture is talking about right now is another prophet, and his name, very confusing, is Elijah. Okay, so we have Elisha and Elijah, and I always get them mixed up, and I hope you won't get confused. I might. But we're talking about Elisha. But the person that departed from there is Elijah. So where Elijah was at this time, he was on a mountain hiding in a cave. Now Elijah was, again, an amazing prophet of God. And if we read the story of Elijah, so you go back a few chapters and have a read, the things that he really is known for, I guess, is when he prayed and it didn't rain for three and a half years, and then he prayed again and it did rain, and the whole nation was in drought. And Elijah was fed supernaturally by God during that time. And then a little bit after that, he had a battle with 450 prophets of Baal. So Baal is a foreign god, not a real god. And what was happening in the nation at the time is Baal worship had taken over the whole nation of Israel. And the reason that it had taken over the whole nation of Israel, because the king at the time was the most evil king that Israel had had up to that point, and his name was Ahab. And he walked in the sins of his fathers plus some. And one of the things that he did, he was trying to destroy worship of Yahweh, the one true God, and he was bringing in worship to Baal. And he was killing the prophets. He was, anybody that was godly, he was trying to get rid of, so that the land became a place of Baal idol worship, the whole nation. And what happened is on Mount Carmel, Elijah had had enough and he said, okay, let's sort this out about who really God is. Who is the true God? And for those of you who don't know the story, you need to go and read it because I haven't got time to go through it. But basically, the 450 prophets of Baal were killed as a result of God bringing fire down, proving that Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, that he was the true God, the one true God. Now you'd think that after such amazing stuff happening, miracles, the king was there, Everybody saw it. The whole nation was there seeing that God, the God of the Old Testament, was the true God. You would think that they would turn back to God, but they didn't. Instead, Jezebel, which was Ahab's wife, threatened to kill Elijah, and Elijah had to go on the run. And he went on the run. Lots of people say that it was because he was afraid. And the translation, oh, I'm not can't go into this. Anyway, it actually uses the word fear, but actually it's not necessarily fear that he was running with. He was simply worn out with the fact that how can a nation that had seen so much of God still rebel and still resist and still turn away? He was frustrated, he was worn out, and he found himself in a cave. And he found himself in this cave, and then God spoke to him, as God does sometimes with us, and says, what the heck are you doing here? He didn't use heck, he just said, what are you doing here? Because he wasn't where he was supposed to be, he was on the run. And anyway, in this conversation, we're still in the introduction. Anyway, on this conversation in Elisha 19, God said that he wanted Elijah to do three things. He said he wanted him to, this is verse 15 if you're following, 1 Kings 19:15, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael, the king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of wherever that is, and you shall anoint to be a prophet in your place. So Elijah was coming to the end of his ministry. He had done so much. He'd been an effective prophet. But what was happening, the nation was not listening and they were not turning. And God said, okay, Elisha, what I'm going to do. And actually, at the time, Elisha thought he was the only Christian in the Old Testament context, the only follower of God left. And God said to him, Elijah, you've got it wrong. I have 7,000 that I have reserved. But what you've got to remember is all of them were in hiding. They had to be in hiding because if Ahab knew about them, he would kill them. And he thought he was alone. And so what happened is he decided, God said, I'm going to, part of what God's succession plan is, I want you to go and anoint Elisha, and he's going to take over the prophetic ministry. Your days are coming to an end, but we need someone else to continue. And that's where we pick it up. So he, Elijah, departed from there, being the cave on a mountain, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and he who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? And he returned from following him and took the yoke of the oxen and sacrificed and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. So here's the story. So Elijah is known as a great prophet. Elisha would have been aware of Elijah. And Elisha is simply plowing in a field. Did you know that the call of God can come to you at any time? Looking after your kids, at work, at university, at school. You know, God stirred me up to want to be a pastor when I was still at high school. when I was 17, 18, when I asked Sonia to marry me at age 20, very unromantic, won't go into that, but I said, I think we should get married, eh? And she said, oh, and then I said, but before you answer, I just want to let you know this. I'm going to be a Baptist minister. I know, you're not Baptist, but that's all right. Because I really had it on my heart, even way back then, to go and train and to potentially at some stage become a minister in the church. And Baptist was my context at the time. So that's how I thought. And she said, yes, she'll marry me, even though I might be a minister or whatever that is, or pastor. And it was another 26 years before I became a pastor. 26 years I sat on the call of God. You see, there's a big difference between call and commission. There's a big difference between God speaking and saying, this is what I want you to do, and now's the time to do it. And we'll see this in the life of Elisha, where he actually spent, it's debated a little bit among scholars, somewhere between 4 and 13 years just going around, tagging around with Elijah. Just learning and watching and being his servant. But the call was on him. Likely it was probably 6 or 7 year period that he was just serving, waiting for that call to be fulfilled. If you've got a call on your life to do anything for God, which we all have, haven't we? We all have. What we've got to understand is the call and the releasing into that call are two different things. And some people get it wrong. If I had pastored a church in my 20s, if I'd pastored this church in my 20s, it would have been empty very quickly. You think I'm annoying now. You should have seen me in my 20s. You think I don't know what I'm talking about now. You should have seen me in my 20s. But it's true, isn't it? God needs to mold and make but the thing is, we have to take hold of the call. See, if we see what happened with Elisha, he was just ploughing in the field, doing his thing, and it would have been a funny picture we can have. Yeah, that's it. And he just came up behind him, threw his cloak over him, and then just kept on walking. He just kept on going. How easy would it have been for him just to keep on ploughing and think, oh, he's a bit strange. I mean, honestly, think about it. See, sometimes the call of God isn't this lightning bolts and all this kind of stuff in our lives. Sometimes it's very simple and we have to be attentive to it. And the great thing was that Elisha was attentive to what was happening. He understood what was happening. And you've got to remember that you've got to understand this. This is massive for Elisha. Because remember, Elijah's life was constantly under threat. He was constantly being chased by the king. Any Christian, as an Old Testament context, any believer of God was killed if the king found them. And here's Elijah saying to Elisha, "Do you want my job?" You see, call isn't always easy. In fact, normally it's jolly hard. Normally it's full of opposition and disappointment and things not going the way that you want, people being there and not being there. But the call does not change because it's hard. One of the things I see, even in people in this church, not you, they won't be here today, is people who feel the call of God, get the call of God. There's this young man who had a dream about a specific part of the church to be involved in. He started, he lasted about 4 months, and he said, it's too hard, I'm gone. How many of us have had God speak things into our lives? And we're just like, too hard, God. Too much effort, too difficult. I mean, when God spoke to me, and it was confirmed in a number of ways, as a 20-year-old, the thing that I did, and Sonia and I both decided to do, is that I would only work for 3 or 4 days a week, and I did that for 26 years, to give myself the space to seek God and to study His Word. Because that was my call. Not being a firewood man, which is what I did as a job. We owned a business. You see, if you have a call, you have to be preparing now. You it doesn't just happen. It does. If God calls you, I wonder how many. There's a verse. I can't think of where it is now. Many are called, but few are chosen. Because many get the call on their life, but few commit themselves to the call. Few do what they need to do to walk through into being chosen and released into that call. Because it's often hard and difficult and takes courage and backbone. Father, I just want to pray. I pray for this congregation, Father. I pray that you will place, even now, your call on people's lives. I pray that you will stir up those calls that have been lost. Father, I pray that you will be speaking to people, even now, about what you are calling them into. And Father, I pray that they will have the heart to receive it and to continue to walk in it until it is fulfilled. Pour out your Spirit on us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And the thing about this call is that Elisha, he was not going back. This was a tough call. This was a tough task. And the first thing he did is he got rid of his career. He cut up his oxen, very hard to plow without them, and burned his plow and cooked them and had a party. Because he wasn't going back. He knew he had heard the call of God and he was going for it. All in. And that's what it requires. You know, I feel like as a church, we have a call to reach the Roslyn community. It's not going to happen unless we're all in. It's not going to happen unless we are committed to that as a corporate to make a difference and to make a change. Let's go into 2 Kings. Chapter 2. So Elijah and Elisha have spent, let's say, 6, 7, 8 years together. And now we hit 2 Kings chapter 2. And I just want to read the first, I was supposed to do the whole chapter, but I'm not going to get through the whole chapter. I want to read the first 14 verses and then just make a few comments and we'll wind up. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said,
As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he said, I know it, keep quiet. I like that. Anyway. Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he answered, Yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Then Elisha said to him, Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he said, As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men and the sons of the prophets also went and stood some distance from them. And as they both were standing by the Jordan, then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And so they still went on and talked. Behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Okay, I just want to pull out a couple of things here. Real interesting, isn't it? Elijah was actually discouraging Elijah was discouraging Elisha from following him on this journey. He was saying, wait, stay there. Stay there. I've got to go over here. You stay there. And he said, no way. No way, Jose. I am sticking with you. You see, we don't know exactly what was happening here, but my hunch, rightly or wrongly, you can take it or leave it, is that Elisha knew that something was going to happen. And we know that because why? When the prophets told him, he said, I know that, be quiet. He knew that his master was going to go. He knew that something was up, that God was going to do something. And do you know what? Elisha wanted to be there. He wanted to be where God was working, and he would not even let his master tell him to stay. He was like, no way, I am chasing what God is doing. And three times he did that. Three times he was not going to let Elijah out of his sight. And he kept telling the prophets, be quiet, I know that. Irrelevant. I know what I have to do. And what he had to do, he had to stick with Elijah. And then what happened is, and this is the kind of dedication, isn't it, that we need to have. You know, there is a huge lack in the church today, even of pastors, even in the Brethren Church, in every church, they're struggling to find people that will take on the call, that will take on the position. Anyway, I'll sit that there. And this is the thing. We have to desire to be doing what God is doing and being where God is working. And for many of us, we just want to live a quiet life, don't we? We just want to be in our house with our job and go on our holidays and just hang out. But you see, we need to have this hunger to be where God is working, to follow Him into whatever He's doing, despite its hardships, despite its difficulties. We need to just say, God, I want to be where you are. And then when they get across, amazing miracle, isn't it, where He parts the Jordan. It only happened 4 times in the Old Testament. Just so the 2 of them could walk across. There's a whole reason why this may have happened outside the promised land, but anyway, we won't go there because that'll just, you will leave then. But the whole thing is that he stuck with Elijah. Elisha stuck with Elijah. And then Elijah says to him, okay, you're following me around. What can I do for you? There's obviously something you want. Now, isn't this a great question? The only other person that I think really was maybe asked that in that kind of context, with that kind of broadness, was Solomon. Where God said, what do you want? If I was to ask you today, what do you want? What would your answer be? One thing. One thing that God can deliver for you, what would it be? It's a great question to search our hearts and ask. And the next question I would ask you, is that thing kingdom related? Because what else matters? And Elisha had an amazing answer, didn't he? This is crazy. I want double your spirit. That double your spirit, double the anointing that's on you. And Elisha said, well, that's a hard thing. I mean, it is, but he asked, didn't it? He was bold. See, often when we ask things of God, we're just not bold enough. Oh, God, it'd be cool if you could give me a car park today. And it's good to have car parks, so that's... But, no, but what are we praying for? What do we want? I said not long ago, wouldn't it be great to see the Roslyn community transformed for Christ? Is that too big for God? Is that too big to ask? But if we want it, we have to act like we want it. We have to follow it. We have to chase it. We can't just, oh, that's a good prayer, Andrew. Good luck. Bless you. And the interns, they have to do it. You know what I mean though, eh? We want something, but do we really want it? We want it because, that's probably the nice thing to want. But will we chase it? Will we stick to it? Will we stay there? And he wanted the anointing. He asked for double the anointing. It's so interesting because the nation was in turmoil. The nation was full of worship of Baal. I keep using the word church, but you know what I mean. The believers, they were hidden. They couldn't be public. Everything was going to custard in terms of the nation. And Elisha had observed Elijah's ministry. And he knew, didn't he, that as effective as Elijah was, the nation was not turning. And he's to God, and he says, God, I need double that. If I'm going to make an impact in this nation, I need double that. See, I don't think he was asking it for his own benefit or for his own use. His heart was for the nation. And we know that under, just at the end of Elisha's ministry, the only half-pie decent king in Israel appeared. What do we want, church? I mean, why are we here? What are we spending our time doing? What do we care about? What's God calling us to do? And in the end, Elijah was swept up. A chariot came through to separate them. Notice Elijah didn't go up in the chariot. He went up in a whirlwind, but it was almost like this chariot went to separate Elisha and Elijah. It was again, here's God saying, how much do you want this? You know you've got to keep your eye on him if you're going to get this double anointing. I mean, wouldn't you be watching the chariots? Pretty impressive. But he kept his eye on Elijah because he wanted to be able to walk in what God had called him into to a greater measure. And when Elijah had gone, so interesting, his cloak fell down. I love this bit. Elijah looks at his own, whatever he's wearing, grabs it, he rips it in two, not going to need that anymore, and he picks up Elijah's mantle and puts that on. And we're going to hear about all the different things he did with that mantle. And my prayer is, as we go through this series, part of my prayer is that we would grow in our desire to see God move, to see God speak to us in visions and dreams, to see even the prophetic gift grow, for our expectation about what God can do through us to grow. And the reason why is because without the anointing of God to break the yoke, we have no hope of changing this community. Without God pouring out his Spirit on each one of us individually and corporately, we will not change this community, because it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's the anointing that brings freedom. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Church, how much do we want the Spirit of God in our lives? How open are we to what God wants to call each one of us individually and together corporately? How much do we want what God has for us? Do we care? Father, I just pray this morning that you would work in our hearts, that you would work in our lives, that you would teach us your ways, that you would make us malleable to what you are calling us into, that we would be able to receive your call, covet your call, embrace your call, whatever that might be, whether it's locally, whether it's overseas, wherever, whatever it is. It can be little or big. It can be things like homeschooling. It can be things homeschooling our kids. It can be things like,
going to Bible college, or it can be things like taking up pastoral positions and roles. There's so many aspects that your body has, and there's so many different giftings and opportunities, Lord, but each one of us, we need to know you're calling us into it, and we need to have the tenacity and the determination to stick. And most of all, we need the empowering of your Spirit. Would you pour out your Spirit on us?
Oh Lord. On me, on us.
That the yoke of this community around us, the bondage of sin, would be broken and this community changed and your kingdom extended, and most of all, that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.